friends. Chris Sauter, lead pastor at Neighborhood Church. We work hard at creating content every week that is life-giving and inspiring for people to live a full life. So we're inviting people who find this stream to be life-giving and encouraging to consider becoming a sustaining member at Neighborhood Church. That could be a one-time gift or to subscribe monthly. And you can do that at neighborhoodchurchmn.org. Thank you, friends, and enjoy the message. Are kicking off our Advent series because that's what we do. Advent literally means to wait in anticipation. We tie it to the night that in order to get to the new day, the new morning with the light coming that we believe to be the Jesus story, right? The Messiah, the Emmanuel, God comes to us. We have to wait in anticipation for that night, for that new day. And it's good. Waiting is good. Waiting is hard. But really, if you think about it, it fits perfectly because, because that's just what you do with Christmas, right? You wait in anticipation. When I was a kid, it would be like, hey, how many days till Christmas? Oh, 361? All right, sweet. Let's get ready. Right? You remember an Elf? They're like, wait, it's Christmas. Now let's get back to work for next Christmas. Everyone goes, yeah, right? Because that's what you do. And as a kid, I loved the whole buildup to it. I remember my mom would make those little links, like those paper chains, and every day you'd cut one off, and you'd always want to cut more off to make sure like it'd go, you know, come faster, or just to get your mom frustrated, which kids live for. And I loved the presents. I loved being with my cousins. I loved to go sliding. Like all of it was just so magical. And even as like an adult, I'm a big fan of Christmas, but it's not so much about the gifts anymore. And it's funny, as a kid, all I wanted to be was with my cousins and get away from my siblings. And now, with Christmas, still a big fan of my cousins, but I want to be with my siblings. I want to be in a packed house that is like 400 degrees and everyone's yelling and you just pretend that you can really hear the person across from you. I want to see my kids open presents. There's something magical about it. But it's easy to fall into this Christmas trap. And maybe I am like all alone in this, but I imagine I'm not. Somehow I caught that there's supposed to be like this one big Christmas moment, right? Like this Christmas payoff, like this one collective experience. We all look around like a Hallmark Christmas movie, like, you know, you got like the cranky Uncle George, and then you got like the loony Lucy over there, right? And then there's like some problem, but they all show up around the Christmas tree in some back alley, you know, it's kind of half working, but they all come around at the same time and they look at each other like, it's Christmas. Everyone's like, yeah. Right? I think every Christmas there should be like this collective experience. And to be honest, there's times where it has, looking around the room and feeling that overwhelming sense of love and belonging and joy. But there's also been a lot of Christmases where I've not felt that. And I felt robbed. I felt cheated. I'm like, I played by all the Christmas rules. I ate the butter. I laughed at the jokes. I wore the uncomfortable sweater, right? And I didn't take it off even though it's 400 degrees, right? So like, I got the presents. I said thank you. And I felt let down. And you know you're a part of this if you've ever had to say to someone or someone's told you to say, oh, don't open that present yet. That's the big one. Right? Because what they're saying is we have to save the big one, the best one at the end, because that's when all the good things happen. We have to, like, should be this crescendo of goodness and joy and like, oh, praise the Lord in the heavens. It's Christmas time. Right? Like, and just, it doesn't always happen that way. And you can feel cheated. You can feel robbed. And you can feel like you're missing out, because somewhere in our minds, we really do think that's good. If we don't hit that place, if we don't play to that role, we don't play to that idea, then we're bad, we're less than, it's just an all right Christmas. And this is what I want to talk about. I read this book called Honest Advent, and that's what we're calling our Advent series, Honest. Because when we are honest, that means we're giving ourselves permission to really just be aware, to question, to see, to feel, and instead of trying to hide it. Because there's words that we might use when it comes to holidays of like, well, we always, right? We always do that. It's like, okay, well, why? Like our friends, they watch Condor Man for Thanksgiving every year. And why do that? Because it's clearly the greatest movie ever made, right? Or, we should do this because that's what we've always done. When you're willing to be honest, you can say, well, we always do that, but do we need to? And you can move in different directions. You can feel different things. Because when you're honest, it leads to one of the most amazing things. It leads to wonder. And if you just fit into this role, if you just say, no, I have to be happy because Christmas is happy. And everyone like holds their mug and squints and smiles like, ooh, and they blow on, that's hot. All right, God bless you, God bless you. When you do that, then you're really just saying, well, this is how we should operate instead of how am I operating? And when you can really, really, really be honest, you can ask questions, you can engage, you can disengage, you can feel, you might not always have the same feelings, and it's not looked as bad. It's not a threat. And we say often that God is a big fan of the real you, and the real you might have some questions. Like, let's just be honest, right? If you just take like the Christmas experience, let's look at one thing of the Christmas story. You might have heard it 100 times, and we can just blow right through it. And like, yeah, angel shows up, virgin birth. Yeah, Joseph wants to divorce her. Yeah, some old guy says, I can't die until the prophecy is fulfilled that I've seen the Messiah, right? And then they go into this big field, and hundreds of angels are there. You might just say, yeah, of course. But like, maybe you're like me, and like, okay, like, let's just use the word, like, the whole concept of like virgin birth. Those words aren't usually like thrown together often, right? And the previous Chris never once thought about that because it was like, no, you can't question anything. You don't ask questions about why there's two different stories of the lineage of Jesus in the Gospels, right? Well, why do they tell different stories instead of all the same story? I mean, why doesn't John even mention it, right? It's like when you're honest, it's not a threat to say, what is it I really believe? And how did I come to that? Because for me, when I was able to just look underneath the surface of the Immaculate Conception, I always think of Immaculate Reception because that's a football play, that's awesome, right? But for like the whole idea of the virgin birth and of God, Emmanuel, coming with us and to us, and even in us, it is such a deeply beautiful story. Right? And I believe it to be true. But if we can't be honest about what we think or what we feel, how do we move on? Then we just get stuck in that place of, you could take Christmas, you could take spirituality, you could take about being a man or a woman or a non-binary person or what marriage or single or dating, whatever lane you put, then you say, oh, this is just how I have to be. And you miss out on everything else. So the next 4 weeks, we are going to be talking about being honest with Advent. And it might be this magical, eclectic thing for you, and snow's falling down the air, and you got your special Christmas scarf that's, and you got your kitten weird sweater that you wear.
Chris, you have a sweater with cats.
I have a sweater, Chris has a sweater with cats too. Yeah, I do. It just, it fits like an 8-year-old. So I put it on, and it's lit, is what it is. So maybe Christmas to you is this magical moment. And maybe for some of you, it's not. Maybe some of you, Christmas makes you think of your mom or your parents, and they're gone. They've passed, or you don't have a relationship with anymore. Maybe you're walking through, you were divorced, and you think you miss your kids because they're with the other partner, the other party. And it can just bring up so many things. And when you're honest, you can be with them. You can feel them. And then you can move through them or move with them or just sit right where you are. So where we start with Advent and being honest, of course, I know what you're thinking. Get your bingo boards out at home and cross off body. Bones, blood, stretch marks, bald spots, right? The humps and the lumps, all of it, right? The body is a sacred, beautiful thing. And we don't often associate, let alone Christmas, but spirituality with our bodies, right? And we could go through whole reasons why, but when it comes to what we think as being holy, was being sacred, what we talk a lot about spirituality is about the forgiveness of your sins, to make sure you love your neighbor, make sure you have the right set of beliefs. It's a very much intellectual assent of how you view or practice spirituality. which is not bad, right? But it, like, our bodies deeply matter, absolutely matter. I remember being in youth group at Cloquet Gospel Tabernacle in like 1996. Nikki probably had her big ol', I better finish that sentence. Can't remember what you call it. Big old, you call it, starter jacket. She had a Phoenix.
Everybody had a big old starter jacket.
I didn't. I hope my parents are watching. I never got a starter jacket, Mom. I want the pony. So, that was a little Seinfeld joke in there. Why am I telling this story? Oh, I remember Pastor Phil talking about how the temple, our body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you wouldn't want to fill that temple with anything bad like smoke, like nicotine. And that was like a whole thing of how we shouldn't smoke because our temple of the Holy Spirit. If you ever read Leviticus, they're smoking all sorts of things. It's nothing but smoke, right? I didn't learn that until, you know, a couple of years ago. But even that idea. Right, your temple is the body of the Holy Spirit. Then you have to say, well, all right, let's get rid of yellow dye number 5, right? Don't want that yellow dye number 5 in your body. And you can't have high fructose corn syrup. Don't want that in the temple of the Lord in the body, right? What Paul is really getting at there is that your body embodies the Spirit of the living God. It's in you that flesh and blood matter. Think about the Jesus story. The gospel authors go out of their way to highlight the body. They are tripping over themselves to mention specific bodies. Take the lineage, right? Those are not just names. Those are individual bodies that came from other bodies. And all that family members, all those bodies had to be the right bodies with the right blood to fulfill this prophecy that led to Jesus. Then Mary is pregnant. God lives inside, like physically, like a real actual baby, right? That is a body. And when her and Elizabeth see each other, the little babies like flip around in there because it's not just something spiritual, it's something physical. We're going to talk about the Mary giving birth in a little bit. I'm going to save my jokes for that. Then you have Jesus walking around, putting his hand in dirt, spitting in mud, putting on people's eyes, right? Letting people wash his feet, washing other people's feet. Then Jesus gets beaten. Jesus prays. Blood comes out of his body when he prays so intently. They go out of the way to share that. They talk about how Jesus would sneak away to go rest or to pray, whatever Jesus wanted to call it, but he needed time alone because bodies need rest, right? Then Peter cuts off an ear from someone of their body. Jesus heals it and restores the body. Right? Jesus didn't just walk around saying, I forgive your sins, and I forgive your sins, all right? Let's work on your emotional intellectualism, all right? He goes around and he touches bodies. People are touching him. He touches people's bodies that no one else wanted to touch, right? And then when he's beaten, he is stabbed inside, he's thirsty, they give him something sour because he has a reaction, right, with his body. Jesus resurrects in new life, in this new form. And they go out of their way to share that he was eating a meal with people because Jesus had a body, wasn't just a ghost. Because ghosts, we all know, eat a hot dog, it goes right through, right? Not Jesus. Jesus eating, crushing those hot dogs, all right, with with all his disciples, right? Because he had a physical body. Jesus ascends into heaven with a body. He doesn't discard the shell of himself down here and then like the little angel with the harp floating into the sky. No. Jesus had a physical body because bodies deeply matter. So if you think about it, like, let's just take Mary. Mary has a body, right? And Mary has a body, but think about, I can imagine all the pressure she felt, right? All of a sudden an angel shows up and says, oh, blessed you, you are the mother who's going to be the savior of all mankind. And you'd probably wake up in the morning, get out of bed just a little slower, right? Just gotta move a little closer. You got the savior of the world, right? Cooking up a big one right in here, right? Like I imagine in her body, not everything was holy, right? I imagine that when she had to pee every 4 minutes without modern plumbing, every time she went to go pee, she wasn't like, praise the Lord, I have to go pee. It's holy pee. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I could have rhymed some really cool words for that, right? When Mary had back pain, she would have been like, praise the Lord in the tabernacles, the pain of the back is here, right? It's like, I imagine she had some choice words. I imagine she had some physical pain, and it wasn't all like, blessed is the mother, right? Because it's often when we think of our bodies, we usually start a place of that it's bad or it's sore or it's negative, and that way, then it's really bad. Think about this, right? When people say, in heaven, we're going to have a new body, what kind of body is it? What is a perfect body? And who gets to pick the perfect body? Because in your mind, you think, oh, in heaven, I'll have the perfect body, and it's going to be, well, what if whoever decides, I don't know, if it's an angel, or it's God, or it's crazy Uncle Frank, or whoever gets to die, what if they said, oh, the perfect body, right, is 4'7", 320 pounds? What if it's 8 feet tall, 110 pounds? Who deems what's perfect? And this is where, this is so difficult for us when it comes to our bodies. Because even the idea of Silent Night, it's a beautiful song, and people lose their minds to sing, especially my sister Tina, if you're watching, she loves some Silent Night. But it is horribly inaccurate theologically, because the whole idea of like there was no sound, that it was quiet, because in order for it to be holy, it had to be perfect. Why, did Mary just smile and say, it's baby time, let's go, right? And just smile all the time, and then Jesus comes out like this, he's like, let's go save the world, let's do it, all right? Like, why does it have to be like pristine in order to be holy? Think about this, right? You want to think, what's the perfect body? What does our new bodies look like? We will often point to Jesus in resurrected life. And what Jesus does is, there's a guy named Thomas. He walks up and he doesn't really believe that Jesus came back to life, the resurrected life. And what does Jesus do? He takes his hand and he puts it in his side of where there's a wound, where there's a gap, where there's scars. See, perfection for Jesus wasn't this healed blemish. His wound, his vulnerability, his access to his body was not seen as gross or weak or a threat. If we're gonna have resurrected bodies, even our scars from who we were can exist, and that's not seen as evil or bad or less than. Actually, of what you've carried with you in your life is a sign of strength. It's a sign of your story, of your evolution, of your transcendence. It's a story of you, and God is a big fan of the real you. So when we talk about Advent and the waiting and anticipation of God with us, something that is incredibly holy is you. Your physical body matters. So here's a couple takeaways of ways that we can participate, engage, what my buddy Nick would say, step into the flow, worship, whatever word you want to use, of how we can engage our bodies in Advent. The first one is this, is what do you love about your body? And this is where everyone starts, like, I can name 100 things about what I love with my body. When you look in the mirror, the things that you say to yourself are probably the harshest, cruelest, meanest things that you would never repeat to any living human, because it would destroy them. Yet we have easy access to that depth of disdain for ourselves. When you step in the mirror and you touch that body part, or you move that hair, you try hiding it. Why do we do that? Because we see it as a threat, or we see it as, oh, I used to have this kind of body and that was good. Like, what if we started in a place of positivity with our body? And I'm not there. So I want to say, like, oh, I do this all the time. Let me teach you, right? No, I can say things about my body often. I hop on the scale like everyone else, and I can have a number in my mind. If I'm over that, then it's like, oh, here's old Fatso walking through the world again, right? I don't want to live there. So I try telling my kids what I love about their body, with their hair, or how strong they are, or what they're wearing. I try telling my wife as much as humanly possible, and it helps that I believe it, that she's absolutely stunning. But I want, when my family or my friends think about their body, hopefully they can hear something that I've said, spoken to be true. And so here's one way you can participate in that. You can stand in front of the mirror and just pick one thing and say it out loud. Maybe it's your ears. Oh man, the kids are gonna love this one. Maybe it's your butt. Yeah, you can love your butt. The kids are like, oh, I love my butt, right? Yeah, go, love your butt, man. You live your best life. Maybe it's your shoulders. Maybe it's your calves. Maybe it's the idea that you can see things far away. Maybe it's that you can use your fingers to draw that picture. Maybe it's you can have an ear to hear that perfect melody. Like, what is it about your body that you love? And what would that change if that's where we started, instead of with shame Like, what has shame in our body ever done for us? Like, has it really motivated us to change? Like, maybe a couple times, maybe, but it's never really produced much good fruit. So as we're anticipation for Emmanuel, let's start, just start by looking in the mirror and saying one thing you love. Second thing is this, is find pleasure in and with and through your body. And we often don't use the word pleasure. There's probably they won't even like the word pleasure, especially when it's the church or spirituality and Christmas, right? Because what we have been taught is the joy of the Lord is my strength. As long as God's experiencing that joy, then I'm just a good faithful Christian moving on, right? Like, and we don't always associate pleasure to being holy, right? Because what we've been taught is that that at the deepest part of us is sin, that some decision, some person, some magical forest, a tree and a talking snake ate an apple, and from there on you are cursed forever, and ugh, right? It's like, and people can, there's worship songs talking about, oh, we're so broken, we're so busted up. It's like, at the deepest part of you is love. At the core of your being is the divine itself. And then what is God? It's love. At the deepest part of you is love. And when you experience love, there is pleasure. And somehow, when we associate pleasure, you might think of sexuality, you might think of a lot of different things, right? And it's all touching, but sex is included. We don't always talk about sex in church because we think, well, we're just not going to talk about that. It's like, we used to have a class called Good Sex, right? In church, because we want people to have the best sex possible. We want people to experience pleasure in every form, because why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't we want people to experience pleasure? I think another thing that gets complicated in this is, if you are in my generation, there is something called purity culture, right? Sarah, your thoughts on purity culture?
Boo.
Purity culture was something that came, one of the books was I Kissed Dating Goodbye, right? You shouldn't date people, you should just court them. And the whole idea of purity rings and purity conferences, of where usually, I honestly don't remember if the guys ever got purity rings. I know the women or girls got purity rings, and you'd get this ring that you'd come usually with, like, your dad or your parents, and you'd have this whole ceremony where they give you a ring, and what they said is, this is representing your beauty and your purity, right? You are pure as long as you don't do that. Think of the pressure. I don't know, because I'm a guy. Think of the pressure one would feel if all of a sudden they weren't pure. Think of just the mental, like, the mental anxiety it would take, of like, I have to be pure. Because what if you're not pure? You're dirty. You're less than. You're horrible. You're stained. You're sinful. You are a throwaway. So then that led to, well, I have to be pure. Then men say, hey, and by the way, don't be a stumbling block to me. So we're going to put all the pressure on you to make sure I don't experience that pleasure, even though I'm already probably experiencing in other ways. But I'm going to shame you by what kind of pants you wear. Or what if you reveal your shoulder? Spaghetti, heaven
straps.
Forbid.
Spaghetti
what?
Straps.
Spaghetti straps. Oh my gosh! Don't even get me going on that. Right? Like, just the, like, so. Of course, you're not going to automatically think of something holy, something sacred, and then tie pleasure into it, because you were told forever just to turn it off. And all of a sudden, in this purity culture, then all of a sudden it's like, and now you're married. Now, yeah, pleasure all the time. So wait, hold on. Right? Like, what if we taught people to find joy and pleasure? Now, people are going to take this and like, oh, Chris is saying, whatever feels good, just do it, man. And it's like, I'm not going, like, run up and do things that are compromising your values. I'm not saying that. But I don't think we talk about it enough to go find pleasure. If you go for a run and let that pleasure be a holy thing. Like, if you have a partner, you should enjoy sex. You absolutely should be flourishing and thriving. Why not? Find what brings pleasure to your body and through your body. Because I honestly think that's one of the most holy things that we can do. So this Advent, say what you love about your body. Find pleasure in and through your body in so many different ways. And lastly is this, What do you tolerate about your body? And see, we could have started there. But if you say, all right, we're gonna, the holy thing with your body is get better. that's because we usually start our bodies not enough. But when it comes to what you tolerate, in any family, any circle of friends, you're gonna have a spectrum. And on that spectrum, you're gonna have people that over here, they're the I'm fine people. And I am the leader of the I'm fine people because my finger could be bending like four different ways. And he's like, you should probably go get help. I'm like, I'm fine. Right? And like my back, there was a time where I was stuck like this for like 2 days. And Nikki's like, you should go see the chiropractor. I'm like, I'm fine. She says, you can't walk through a door. Right? And the other end of the spectrum, I have a friend where if they have like even a cough, they're like, they're on WebMD, like they're Googling, like, I have cough. And they're like, oh, yep, turns out I have the black lung, right? Never been in a coal mine, but somehow that coal dust must have floated through the air and now I'm going to die in minutes, right? And on that spectrum, then you have all the healthy people in between. But maybe there's some things that you do tolerate. Maybe there's things about you that you've like just felt you never had permission to do. Like, well, I can't get a tattoo, right? I was told that is a sinful, like, taboo thing, right? I couldn't think of a word. That was just a boo thing. Maybe you wanted to get bangs. Maybe you wanted to grow your hair out, but you thought, no, a professional wouldn't do that, or a good girl or a good guy would never do that. Maybe you feel like, hey, I really do need to put like 10 pounds on. I would like to weigh more, but something's safe. I've always been celebrated for being the size, right? Like, what is it that you tolerate? And imagine what opportunities are in front of us if we're willing to celebrate our bodies, to be positive about our bodies. Think of what opportunities are in front of us if we're willing to find pleasure in and through our bodies. Like, what things could you experience? What things are just around the corner that are already yours, that are waiting for you? What things could you do? What things could you be? What things could you experience if you finally put words to what I tolerate and you did something about it? And where you need to start is by acknowledging it. So this Advent series, this Advent time, I celebrate you being honest. I celebrate you pausing and reflecting and allowing yourself to think through all the ways that this good and beautiful God has done good and beautiful things in and through you. Let's pray. So God, we love you. And I invite you, Holy Spirit, to be, I don't invite you, you're already here. You are present, you are within. We say thank you. And I thank you that this temple, this body, right? This body is beautiful. I thank you that the holiness is in us and through us. And not just in our words, not just in our writings, not just in our beliefs, but in our fingernails and our skin and blood and bones. That we get to embody that good and beautiful God. I pray for my friends who are experiencing pain in their bodies every day. God, I pray you'd bring life and healing and hope. I pray for my friends who deal with that they don't weigh enough or they weigh too much. And all the shame and guilt that comes with that, I ask for freedom and celebration. I pray for my friends who the idea of pleasure just feels distant. Pleasure in all senses. They feel like, I don't deserve that. I'm not worth that. I don't have access to that. I ask God that there would be wonder when it comes to pleasure. There'd be curiosity when it comes to pleasure, and there'd also be confidence. And let us be a people who are not just happy with smiles, but happy and filled with joy because we found what brings our bodies life. So God, I ask this Christmas season that we can see you, but we can embody you as well. Thank you for coming in us and through us and near to us, Emmanuel. Amen. All right. Well, thank you, friends. I hope that you enjoyed it. Merry Christmas. And again, if there's any way that we could partner with you in what you're feeling or experiencing, please, we'd love to connect with you. Have a good rest of your weekend.